Phil Thompson is here from War Boys to lead our morning service, so thank you once again, Phil, for doing that. Just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30 we have a prayer and Bible study by Zoom, and next Sunday, being the first Sunday of September, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion during this morning service. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody, and I bring greetings from the fellowship over at War Boys, as always. They bring their greetings, and they want to remind you that we are always in prayer for you guys. We bring you before the Lord in prayer whenever we gather, and we do think of you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 89, where we read, "I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations.' The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you." This is the God we come to worship this morning. This is the God we come to praise. So as we sing this morning, let's bear that in mind as we sing hymn number 581. "Unto the hills around do I lift my longing eyes, O whence for me my salvation come." Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, great God, most high and everlasting, you dwell in pure light and you never change. We are your created beings. We come before you now with humility, aware that our lives fall short of your righteous standard. Yet you do not require sacrifices, but a truly repentant heart. Heavenly Father, you are holy and righteous, and we confess that many ways we have sinned which separates us from your presence. So often we have strayed from your commands and we seek our own desires, turning away from your truth. Our hearts deceive us and lead us towards pride and selfishness and the temptations of this world. You've given us your word, yet we neglect it. We ignore your wisdom and we avoid the paths of righteousness. Our prayers have been distracted and our worship has lacked the reverence it should have. We've trusted ourselves too much, relying on our own understanding rather than on your unshakable promises. We've not always shunned the evil that we should have done. We've not kept our words free from gossip or carelessness. We've harboured envy and resentment towards others, and we've failed to show mercy. Our eyes have wandered into things that we should not desire, and our thoughts have dwelled in places that are unworthy of you. We've been impatient in hardship. We've grumbled against the things that you've brought into our lives for our great testing. And we forget that you work all things for our good and for your glory. Father, we come. We come and we plead for your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, we are broken before you. If you kept a record of our sins, we could never stand before you. Yet we come and give thanks, for with you there is forgiveness, so that we may revere you. Wash us, we pray. Cleanse us with the flow of Christ's sacrifice. Make us pure and renew us. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us of these hidden faults, uproot in us every persistent sin, and soften our stubborn hearts. Make our hearts new within us, God. Give us a steadfast spirit. Do not cast us from your presence. We plead that we never grieve your spirit away. Merciful Father, we come and we ask that you would give us true repentance, so that we grieve our sins as we would if we had lost a loved one. Help us to put to death our sinful habits and to live in a new way, in your way. Let your word shape our minds and guide our actions. Teach us to love what is right, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to find joy in your commands. Produce in us, Father, the Spirit, the fruit of your Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, which your Spirit brings out of us. Make us faithful in prayer, strong in the hardships we face, and eager to do good works. We thank you, Father. We trust you, Father. We thank you for the gracious Redeemer. in your promises that those who confess and turn from their sins, we find mercy. And with humble faith we look to Jesus, our advocate in whom we have hope. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for your patience and for the gift of repentance and for the assurance of pardon through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with gratitude. Fill our hearts to overflowing with thanks. And our lives, may they be devoted to serving you. Father, we pray that you would accept this confession not for anything that we have done, but because of your Son, our Saviour. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our first Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 46. Psalm 46. On page 570 of the Church Bible. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at daybreak, at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." We thank the Lord for the reading of his word, and may he grant us all understanding. And we're going to sing a hymnetical version of that psalm now. Hymn number 95. Hymn number 95.
Our ever present aid, and therefore be our
second Bible reading is from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, through to verse 2 of chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 1, through to verse 2 of verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And this is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God add his blessing to that further reading of his word and grant us all understanding. Let's come to the Lord in prayer again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come before you and we bow before you. For you are the almighty creator, you are the sustainer of the whole world, the whole universe. You set the cosmos in place. You are all-powerful, almighty, eternal. You are transcendent over all things. You are high, high above us. And we call on your name in praise and adoration of who you are and what you have done for your people. We thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We thank you in your great mercy that you sent him to redeem your people. And we thank you that many here know and love him, for you have drawn us close to Jesus through and by the power of your Spirit. We thank you for him, for the work that he does as he dwells in us and strengthens us in times of difficulty and distress. And he always points us to the Saviour. May we never, ever grieve him away. And Father, we come because you have called on us to pray, and to pray always. We pray with rejoicing, but we are always also called to place our petitions before you. And we know, Father, there are needs amongst these people that stand here or sit here this morning. There are illnesses and difficulties. There are complex situations. But you know the minutest details in our lives. And you are always with us. You never forsake us. and you have promised that you will help us in every situation. You strengthen us, you give us peace and joy, knowing that you are solely in control. We can trust your word, Father. You've given us your word, and we can find solace within it. We can stand on its promises. And we know that all things are for our good, for our growth, and for your glory. And Father, as we come into times of making decisions, we would ask, Father, that you would give us all wisdom. Give us wisdom and discernment as to how we should go forward. But also give us the strength and the courage to make those decisions. And to not get into the state of being perpetually caught between two things. We pray, Father, that you would grant healing physically, emotionally and spiritually for those that need it. We come and ask that you would give us and that we would know assurance of forgiveness of our personal sins and shortcomings. We would pray, Father, for peace of mind and freedom from anxiety. Father, you are so kind and merciful, so gracious towards your people, that so many of us can testify that you grant these things. And Father, we do thank you that you place us in fellowships, that you put people around us, people of like mind, people who know the Saviour. We pray, Father, that during times of difficulty and trouble, that we would be able to call on our brothers and sisters to give us encouragement and support, knowing that they too love the Saviour. Protect our relationships, Father. Protect those between husbands and wives and spouses, but protect those between the spiritual relationships between the fellowship here. Grant them strength. Grant them fruit for their labours. And Father, we think of other churches that we know. We would ask those blessings on them as well. We thank you that we know so many gospel churches where men will be preaching the gospel this day and at this time. We ask, Lord, that you, the message of the gospel, the great message of the salvation that wrought by Jesus Christ, will go out, and that there will be response. Draw to yourself those that are yours. Change hearts. Transform lives. Relieve the burden of sin and guilt in the lives of lost people, we pray. And we pray for those who are in government over us. We pray that you would give them wisdom. We pray that they would provide justice for those who are oppressed and marginalised. Father, we are in a community that seems to be drifting further and further away from your standards and from your edicts. So Father, we pray for those who know you that are in government, that they will be salt and light in those circumstances, and that they will be given a fair hearing. And we pray for those in the top echelons of government, the Prime Minister and the members of his cabinet, and those in the opposition, those who are vocal before the nation. We pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom, give them empathy for the people. But Father, we pray for their souls, that you would save them. And Father, as we come to your word, we would pray that you would teach our hearts. We pray that you would develop in us a deeper intimacy with you. That as we hear your word preached, that we would hear it with clarity. That we would that it would give us a boldness in sharing the gospel. That it would raise us up to truly worship and praise you. Father, we thank you for all of your blessings. We ask you, Father, to bless us now. We pray, Father, that you would hear our prayers. We pray, Father, that you would answer our prayers. But most of all, Father, we pray that we would grow in our understanding and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and that through that we would be able to glorify you in our daily lives with amongst those who we work with and who we socialise with every day. Bless us, we ask, for your glory and for the sake of our Saviour we pray. Amen. And before we come to the sermon this morning, we will sing one more time, hymn number 417. 417. Not the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Turn to 1 John 2 verse 2. 1 John, as we've been here, as we're working our way through when I come. And we've established before that the Epistle of John was written to the scattered believers in and around the area which is now modern day Turkey. It was possibly written by John in Ephesus to encourage them, to warn them, and to give them hope and joy in believing. Yes, it was possibly written in Ephesus by John. He writes to refute the false teachings that were going around in those churches, the Gnostics and other cults that were preaching a false gospel. And John describes them, as we read, he's claiming to have fellowship with God and yet they walk in darkness. They lack grace and righteousness and their lives were unchanged by the Holy Spirit. John compared them with the true Christians who walk in the light, as God is in the light, washed by the cleansed blood of Jesus. Now, though these false teachers, their lives had not been changed, they claimed to have no sin. And yet John tells his hearers that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourselves, and the truth is not in you. If you say that, you're not saved. But if we confess our sin, he is just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, the last time I was here, we looked at chapter 2, verse 1, where John made the clear difference between the believers and the unbelievers. And he was writing to Little children, he says. He's talking to the children, his children in Christ, the fruit of his ministry. These people were believers who lived, and they had a settled conviction that they should not sin. But they were fully aware that they could sin and that they do sin. But John tells them that if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our advocate. His advocacy stands on his righteousness. And Jesus satisfied the demands of God's justice because of his work on the cross. He satisfied God's justice and he reconciled us to God. Christ has done the work. And it's on that basis that he represents us in heaven. And that is the work that John is speaking about. At the end of verse 1, going into verse 2, that reads, "He is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And this morning we're going to look at the subject of propitiation. And we will look at it under three questions. What is propitiation? Why is propitiation necessary? And where can we find that propitiation? So what is propitiation? Well, very simply, it's a sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. God's wrath is holy, settled anger against sin and sinners. And it must be turned away if anyone is going to attain eternal life. It's a sacrifice that deflects away the wrath and it satisfies the demands of God's holy justice and therefore allows a sinner like us to go free, because our debt would have been paid. And that, very simply, is propitiation. So you could read verse 2 and say, "He himself is the sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God." It's something a mere human could not do. Not by our work. It's not what we can do. And we must realise and accept that our guilty hands cannot do the innocent works that should somehow vindicate our souls. We have to give up those futile thoughts. We cannot save ourselves. So why is propitiation necessary? Why is it that we need the wrath of God turned away from us? And there are several reasons. The first one is that God is holy. The holiness of God is something that we all know about, and yet we very rarely live with that awesome fear of its significance. Most Christians, it appears, live with a very small view of God and a very big view of themselves. But God's holiness is the cornerstone of right thinking. To realise the holiness of God as it's revealed in Scripture, as it's revealed in all 66 books of the Bible, that God by his very nature is holy. And because of the holiness of his intrinsic character, he must punish every violation of his holy law. He cannot compromise justice, or he would not be God. He cannot sacrifice his holiness on the altar of human sin. That sin must be brought to account because a holy God requires it. Exodus 34 verse 7 says, "God would by no means leave the guilty unpunished." Pastor Don Green of Cincinnati says, "While we trivialise sin, while the world glories in sin, never let the cloudedness of the modern mind or the darkness of our modern thinking deceive you into believing that God looks on sin in the same way that we do. God sees every sin as a violation of his very character, a cosmic treason against the universal order that must be brought to account." So why is propitiation necessary? Firstly, because God is holy, and he takes sin profoundly seriously. Secondly, sin separates us from God. There's a much quoted supposed deathbed quip by Heinrich Heine, a poet and novelist, which he says, "God has to forgive me. It's his job." It's a travesty to think that way. To think that God will benignly forgive everyone of all their sins. That everyone will go to heaven. That thinking turns biblical teaching of holiness of God and the reality of sin on its head. We have in Genesis, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were expelled from the presence of God, cast out of paradise. And that set the picture for the whole of the human race, separated from God. We're separated from God by our own sins. They have the same effect. We too are guilty. Isaiah tells us in chapter 59, verse 2, "Your sins have made a separation from you and your God. A vast chasm that no man can cross has been created by God, been created between God and man." Thirdly, God's holiness means that he pursues sinners in his judgment. If you sin, God doesn't leave you alone in your sin. Propitiation is necessary because God is holy, because we are separated from him. But sin brings the wrath of God. Psalm 7 verse 11 says, "God is righteous, is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day." Now friends, it would be wrong for me to stand here and preach that God is love and not mention his holy justice and holy wrath. It would be evil indeed to hide this truth from people, but it happens far too often. Preachers must answer to God who give people a false assurance that all will be well, when the Bible tells us in John's Gospel that he who does not obey the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. It's really sobering. It's really serious. The book of Romans starts out, chapter 1, verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." God cannot ignore sin. He cannot just wave it away. God's holiness forbids that kind of trifling with sin. He is settled in his opposition against it. Now, mankind tries to trivialise sin, to portray it as something of insignificance. He suppresses it in his conscience, although it screams out, "You're guilty." Yet still, we push it down. The guilt and the shame is inconceivable on a human scale. Yet God, actively, righteously opposed to every single infringement of every person, all the time, throughout the whole world. And the fourth reason that we need propitiation is sinners face eternal judgment in hell. Now, it goes without saying that eternity is a long time. It's endless. No man or woman will escape accountability for his or her sin. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, "It's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." No second chance, no purgatory, no annihilation, no reincarnation. All these things mess with the holiness and eternal nature of God. No, friends, Scripture teaches us that we live this life, we are accountable to God for how we live, and after we die, we stand before him in judgment and give an account. And Jesus said, applying this to sinners in Matthew 25, sinners will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal punishment, not just punishment. Where there is, in that place there is weeping and darkness and gnashing of teeth. Make no mistake, eternal punishment awaits those who are unforgiven. And if that sounds like hell, it's because it is. And that's what awaits those who do not turn to Christ. Sin must be punished because God is holy, and his righteous anger must be vindicated. And that brings us to our third question. Where can we find propitiation? Is there any place in the universe we can look where we can find a sacrifice that has turned away the wrath of God? A sacrifice that can secure the well-being of your soul. If you can find that, then everything else is secondary. If you can find that, then there is peace and joy and satisfaction for your soul. If you can find propitiation against a holy God, the holy wrath of God, you must find that propitiation on his terms, not yours. There is no point in bringing your definition of what you think would be satisfactory for God to forgive you of your sin. We have to be hopelessly dependent on the revelation of God. We must come to his word in order to find out and abandon any thoughts we might have about justice and what that should be like. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. If we can live and line up our thinking with God's thinking, then we stand on firm foundations upon which we can have hope in the coming judgment. Our text in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 reading into verse 2 says, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And these words lay out the answer to our question. This passage teaches us how we can have total certainty that Christ has turned away the wrath of God from our souls. We ought to take it, meditate on it, and apply its spiritual benefits to our souls. This is specific for you, dear Christian. Friends, this means that just as our advocate pleads for us before God when we sin, we do not forfeit our salvation. When we sin, God does not reignite his wrath against believers in that eternal judgmental sense. Christ is in heaven. He stands as our advocate. He has done the work necessary for our forgiveness. He stands before our Father, and the demands of justice have been satisfied. So where can we find propitiation? We find it in him, in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous, the wrath of God has turned away from those who are in Christ. John names him in full, Jesus Christ. And there is much in the name of Jesus. We remember the account of the Nativity and the angel appeared to Joseph. Matthew 1 verse 20. Joseph had been thinking maybe he should put Mary away. She's pregnant and he didn't have anything to do with that. But the angel appears and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." We read it every Christmas. Mary's purity was vindicated by the heavenly messenger. But then he goes on and he says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus." Why Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. His saving purpose was wrapped up in his name. When we speak of Jesus, we speak of the one who came to save his people from their sins. It was his divine purpose, the whole reason, planned before time, to save people from their sins. That's the advocate that we have in heaven. The one who came with that specific purpose to save you from eternal damnation. Friends, that's good news. Good news indeed. And if you feel guilty of sin and want forgiveness. You want renewal. You may be a Christian and you feel that you need cleansing from sin that hasn't been confessed, that you haven't repented. And you're hearing these words and it's igniting something in your mind. You feel that guilt pressing down on you. Then go to Jesus. Confess your sin. He came for that very purpose. Came to relieve your guilt. Came to free your soul. He's faithful, he's righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can make that confession. And this is the point that John's making. You can make that confession with confidence and with certainty that it will be received favourably. Jesus is in the throne room of heaven and he is your advocate. He's done what is necessary to secure that forgiveness for you. And as a Christian, you're already received favourably in heaven because Jesus came to save his people from their sins. This is truly one of the most magnificent truths of the Bible. But John also adds the word Jesus Christ, speaking of this role as a mediator, standing with the people for his people in heaven. As the one who came from heaven to earth to save them. And because Jesus can approach the throne boldly, if you sin, if anyone sins, John says, then you can go to Christ boldly. You can go to the throne room of God. Go with confidence. Because it's the whole reason he came. He's not going to contradict his purpose. He's not going to suddenly change tack and head in a different direction. So don't let your feelings persuade you to stay away from approaching him, because he's done everything necessary. And if there's anyone here this morning listening, or listening on the recording, and you don't know Christ, you can still go to him. You can go to him and say, I need you in the first instance. I've never been saved. Forgive me. But go with the same confidence, because Jesus Christ is the sinner's friend, the friend of those who openly confess their sins. Now, the second reason that we find propitiation in Christ is that he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus has the very character necessary to represent us before God. He can satisfy the righteousness of God because he is God. He has intrinsically the very righteousness that God requires in order to find reconciliation in him. Consequently, he is able to perfectly represent us before the Father. The writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 7, verse 25 of that letter about the character of Jesus Christ as our priest, he says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. We come to God through Jesus, not on our own merit, but through the righteousness of Christ. And then he goes on, he says, such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. His character, his earthly life, was perfectly fitted for him. His character is perfectly fitted him for his intercessory work on our behalf. Always effective, continually sufficient, because he is perfectly righteous. The most amazing thing is when you realise how desperately lost you were and realise that Jesus Christ voluntarily interceded on your behalf out of the love of his own heart. Not for anything that you or I had done, nor would ever do, but out of the love and the grace in his own heart. That realisation should deepen and broaden your hearts with an ever-increasing love and affection and loyalty to Jesus, our Saviour. These things should drive us to love Jesus and honour him, because we are wonderfully saved. If not for Christ, we would be miserably lost. The final basis of his perfect intercession on our behalf is his perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, designed to teach them about the consequences of sin. The worshipper would bring a sacrificial lamb that was perfect, unblemished. He would lay his hands on the head of the animal, symbolizing the transfer of guilt. And then the priest would slaughter the lamb as a sacrifice for the one who had brought it. That was done repeatedly thousands and thousands of times over the course of history. But it was only temporary. It was a picture. It was a signpost. It didn't provide the genuine forgiveness on behalf of the worshipper. Again, Hebrews 10:4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And if you think logically, the guilt of an amoral animal could never take the guilt of someone morally accountable. The sacrificial system was temporary. There was no permanence in it. But it helped us to establish the picture which pointed to and helps us to understand the sacrifice of Jesus. 1 John 2 verse 2 says, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. He is the sacrifice that turned away the wrath of God. Friends, we should ponder this, dwell on it. Christ, the eternal Son of God, the righteous one, who existed in glory with the Father before time began, perfectly equal with the Father, he is the propitiation for our sins. The spotless Lamb of God, the eternal Son, he is the propitiation. His blood availed for you because he had innocent human blood. The Bible tells us he was without sin. He had blood of eternal value because he was eternal God in human flesh. And the wrath of God was satisfied when Christ was crucified on the cross because his justice was carried out. The gospel is not just about forgiveness, but it's about the satisfaction of the justice of God. Christ took the wrath of God on our behalf, and by faith in him, we are transferring our guilt to him. And Christ, in that one act on the cross, took the punishment of God for us, standing in as our substitute. For those who believe and trust in his sacrifice, the wrath of God continually turns away the wrath of God. Through him we are reconciled to God, free to come into his presence through his loving grace and mercy. Hebrews 10:17 says, in relation to the sins and the lawless acts that we've carried out, he will remember them no more, quoting Jeremiah 31:34. Friends, there is no barrier, no separation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The wall of separation has been torn down. The chasm has been closed. Just as the curtain in the temple ripped from top to bottom, the way into the Holy of Holies, that symbolically tore, showing that Christ had achieved a reconciliation between lost sinful man and a holy God. Friends, as we close, whatever circumstances we face, whatever difficulties we must contend with, we must remember that we have access to God through our righteous Saviour. He is our ever-present advocate in heaven. And that access is forever open because our advocate is the sacrifice that turns God's righteous wrath away from us and onto himself. May we keep these things in our mind as we go about our daily business and take comfort that he has done it all, and draw great peace and encouragement from these truths. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've heard this morning, we come and we bow before you and worship you and praise you for your love and your mercy in sending your Son to take our place, that we might be reconciled to you. Heavenly Father, as we go into this new week, we pray that we will, this truth will bring a lift in our step, knowing that we have full access to you through and on behalf that with Jesus as our advocate, pleading our case before you in heaven. May these truths change our lives. May it bring glory to you as we live, knowing that you are that you are favourably looking on us, because as you look on us, you see us in the righteousness of Christ. Bless us in this way, we pray, for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will close this morning by singing another hymn, Stricken, Smitten and Afflicted, to hymn number 249. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.